Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this week we continue with our Only One You series, which we began 2 weeks ago. And last week we talked about sanctification, that big theological word, and we tried to get to the heart of what that might mean to us as a real lived out faith. So let's start this morning by doing a bit of a recap. I described for you last week sanctification as a process, not an event, a process. The process, frankly, of becoming holy. The process of becoming Christ-like in your life. We said that the word, the Greek word from which we get sanctification, which is hagiazo, we said that hagiazo means to set something aside for special use, to set something aside for special use. Now, we have to think about how that relates to us. If we are being sanctified, we are being set aside for special use. We said it also means to consecrate. We are being consecrated in this activity. And we also said it means to eliminate that which is incompatible with holiness. In other words, to purify. And that, too, is part of our sanctification process. We asked ourselves a question. What does it look like to live a sanctified life, to literally and realistically become holy? What does that look like? What are the hallmarks of that life, and how is that life achieved? That's what we're after here in this series. And the Westminster Confession of Faith really answers that question for us. It says this: we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Theological terms, but a good description of what the increasing process and the ongoing process of sanctification does in each of our lives. I described sanctification for you as a process that occurs in four stages. First is beginning. That's where we are today. Today we are talking about beginning. The next is believing. The third is being. And the fourth is belonging. That's what the journey to sanctification looks like. So let's move on now. Let's take time this morning and let's make a beginning. Let me ask you a question to think about here. What launches us down this road to sanctification? Well, we start with a deep and unsatisfied longing, an undefined awareness that something is missing, that there is more. Makes us edgy, makes us unsettled, makes us insecure and anxious. This unsatisfied longing. Early in his spiritual biography, The Confessions, St. Augustine offered a prayer acknowledging this very yearning. This is what he said: our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. That's that anxiousness. Rowan Williams, who was the former Archbishop of Canterbury, he retired a couple of years ago, he reflects on all of this. He's thinking about Augustine and talking to an interviewer, and he says that he sees us as unfinished. Unfinished, that's his word. I love that word. We are, each of us, unfinished. It doesn't matter whether you're 12 or 82, or somewhere in between, you are unfinished. There is work going on. There is work to be done still. Our identity, remarks Williams, is something that always grows. I like that too. Something that always grows. Do you know that one of the medical definitions of death is when a body stops changing? Growing. You are on a growth journey. You are on an ongoing growth journey. You are alive. You are invested and inspired by God. Romans finishes up by saying, or Williams finishes up by saying, if we see ourselves as finished, if there's nothing more to long for, it's as if we are blocking off a pathway toward the deep source of our being, which is God. If we settle, he's saying, for who we are and how we are, we're blocking off this pathway toward the deep source of our being, which is God. Or as the book of Acts has it, in whom we live and move and have our being. So we begin to begin this morning by recognizing what Williams describes as the generous and creative gift of God. We open our souls and we create opportunity for this gift from God to transform us. Now, Carolyn, I told you last week, Carolyn asked me if I was going to tell some stories, and she sort of urged me to tell stories. So today I'm going to tell stories. I have several of them. I hope they work for you, and I hope they help you. There is a Benedictine father, Father Gregory Boyle. He's a Franciscan, whom I really admire greatly. He has worked in the barrio in L.A. with the gang members for 30 years now, maybe, and he's written two books. The first one was called Tattoos on the Heart. The second one is called Barking to the Choir. What a great title, right? Here's a story that he tells, and I think it illustrates this whole thing about creating an opportunity for God to come and express himself to us. One gorgeous morning at Camp David Gonzales, one of the juvenile probation camps where I say Mass, I see a kid I don't know, standing by himself, just staring at the Santa Monica Mountains. I ask how he's doing. Well, he says, I'm a little low on faith. Now, this seems like an odd place to start, as the homies say, right out the gate. But then he adds quickly, you know what I do when I'm low on faith? I shake my head and I lean in. My faith's gas tank has been known to hover on E, so I wanted to know. I stand right here and I look at them mountains, he says. I stare at the blue sky and the white clouds. I breathe in this clean air. He demonstrates all of this. Then I say to myself, God did this. God did this. He turns to me with some emotion and a surfeit of peace, and I know everything will be all right. The open-handed thrill of knowing what God wants us to know. The open-handed thrill of knowing what God wants us to know. That's that gift. That's that gift that Williams is talking about. So now, gift in hand, now having watched that sunrise over the mountains, we set our hearts on heaven as we acknowledge that God is what's needful in our lives. As we listen for the sound of God's voice speaking to us, and as we learn to recognize God's presence when he shows up, which he will. That's what the process looked like for young Samuel. You heard Jane read that story. It's a compelling story, I think. I absolutely love it. The opportunity arises for Samuel, you see, as he locates himself in a place where God is likely to be. What a great move on his part. He's in the temple. First place that a Hebrew boy might expect to find God. He's availing himself of the opportunity, you see. But the light is dim and the voice is new to his experience. So like many of us, when God first makes himself known to us, Samuel's just befuddled. He thinks it's his mentor Eli, right? And the text makes his confusion clear. This all happened before Samuel knew God for himself. It was before the revelation of God had been given to him personally. This is the beginning, you see, for Samuel. Three times the voice calls. Three times he mistakenly thinks it's his mentor Eli. And finally, the light dawns. And when God stands before the boy just as before and calls his name, Samuel rises to the occasion quite literally. Speak, I'm your servant, ready to listen. This is the beginning. This is the beginning. Speak, I'm your servant, ready to listen. This invitation marks a new beginning for Samuel, and from a kingdom perspective, for all of Israel as well, because you see, Samuel will go on to become a powerful, faithful, and mighty leader. The book of Psalms illustrates this process of sanctification. Not once, not twice, just 150 times. The process of sanctification. We walk through these song prayers with these people, holding their hands, joining in their experience, sensing the activity of God in their lives and in their world. Prayer after prayer comes seeking God at work in his or her life, and prayer after prayer finds him 150 times. If there's one central message to all these psalms, it's this: we cannot become holy without becoming fully human first. We cannot become holy without becoming fully human first. Here we find stories that are rich in human experience while remaining faithful to God's presence in the midst of emptiness and in the midst of ecstasy. God is there, and the psalmist is seeking, seeing, and hearing. This too marks the beginning. Now, Father Greg Boyle, he shares a sort of a modern-day psalm that reflects this same awareness. Let me share this with you. I'm going to recap a little of it because it's a bit lengthy. 3 o'clock in the morning, Father Boyle's phone rings. It's one of his homies, one of the neighborhood boys. And Boyle says, he asked the question they always ask me at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I get this: did I wake you? I always think, why no, I was just waiting and hoping that you'd call. Boy's name is Cesar, and he's sober, and it's urgent that he talk to me. I got to ask you a question. You know how I've always seen you as my father ever since I was a little kid? Well, I have to ask you a question. Now Cesar pauses, and the gravity of it all makes his voice waver and crumble. Have I been your son? Oh, hell yeah, I say. Whew, Caesar exhales. Thought so. Now his voice becomes enmeshed in a cadence of gentle sobbing. Then I will be your son, and you will be my father, and nothing will separate us, right? That's right. In this early morning call, Cesar did not discover that he has a father. He discovered that he is a son worth having. Say hallelujah. That's our discovery on the sanctification process. We already know we have a father, but during our process of sanctification, we find out that that father has sons and daughters that bless him, that are worth having, and that we get to be one of them. The voice broke through the clouds of his terror and the crippling mess of his own history, and he felt himself beloved. God, wonderfully pleased in him, is where God wanted Cesar to reside. Jesus in Matthew's gospel says, how narrow is the gate that leads to life? Mistakenly, I think we've come to believe that this is about restriction. The way is narrow, but it really wants us to see that narrowness is the way. St. Hedwig writes, all is narrow for me, I feel so vast. It's about funneling ourselves onto a central place. Our choice is not to focus on the narrow, but to narrow our focus. The gate that leads to life is not about restriction at all. It's about an entry into the expansive. There is a vastness in knowing that you're a son or a daughter worth having. We see our plentitude in God's own expansive view of us, and we marinate in this. So says Father Boyle. That, my friends, that's as good an illustration of sanctification as I could possibly find for you. Truly embracing our divine son and daughterhood on a soul level. recognizing that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, sets our sanctification journey in motion, puts us on the way, following Jesus, moving toward our own cross. We become like Lazarus, who Jesus raised from death to new life. You remember him? He's been dead. He's been in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus calls him, "Lazarus, come out." And when he exits his tomb, still bound by burial cloths, Jesus calls out in a loud voice and says, "Unbind him." This unbinding, at the initiative of Jesus, is the beginning of the process of sanctification. The grave cloths are removed. The head wrapping is pulled away. We begin to see more clearly, to move more freely, to recognize who awakened us from the death in which we were living. So what's the outworking of all this? Last week we heard Jesus tell us that we were to be in this world, but not of this world. A little confusing, but something we need to ponder and meditate on and reflect about. And we need to wonder, where does that leave us? Well, James tells us this. The man who patiently endures the temptations and trials that come to him is the truly happy man. It's the same message he gave us last week in that other text. This endurance and trials, they're not to be seen as our enemies, they're to be seen as our friends, because they are making us fuller and richer and more mature. That makes us a happy man and woman. For once his testing is complete, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all who love him. So says James. The crown of life, huh? Well, I'm going to tell you, I spent 6 years in seminary, and I'm not equipped to really answer kind of what that is, all right? I'm not exactly sure what Christ is promising here, but it sounds like a really, really good thing to me, given the choice between crown of life and no crown of life. Yes, yes, please. I'll take one. So if we're in the process of becoming holy, what does progress in a broken world look like? What's that mean in real life terms? Good questions all. Again, James is our good guide. Listen to him. In view of what he has made us then, dear brothers, let every man be quick to listen, but slow to use his tongue, slow to lose his temper, for man's temper is never the means of achieving God's true goodness. Have done then with impurity and every other evil which touches the lives of others, and humbly accept the message that God has sown in your hearts and which can save your souls. Don't, I beg you, only hear the message, but put it into practice. Otherwise, you are merely deluding yourselves. If anyone appears to be religious but cannot control his tongue, he deceives himself, and we may be sure that his religion is useless. Religion that is pure and genuine in the sight of God the Father will show itself by such things as visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself uncontaminated by the world. So we begin. So we begin. And we're made mindful by James of some fundamental practices that serve to build our faith. Being not only hearers of the word, but doers. Controlling our baser instincts, like anger and its tendency to spew bile off of our tongues. Resisting impurity and keeping oneself uncontaminated by the world. And on the positive side, reaching out and showing compassion to those who find themselves most in need, the widow, the orphan, the prisoner, all of those that Jesus catalogs in the 4th chapter of Luke's gospel. Which takes me to a final story for this morning. Sometimes the voice of God that calls sounds remarkably like a friend. In fact, Richard Foster says sometimes the voice of call, God that calls, sounds like his own voice. Here is a case where the voice of God that called sounded remarkably like a friend. This is a letter on Phoenix Rescue Mission Stationery, dated February 28, 2001, addressed to me. It's from Jerry Sandvig, who at the time was the executive director of the rescue mission. Sadly, Jerry passed away about 2 months ago. I'm really slow in returning thanks to you, Bill, for so very many things. The generosity of your men's group, as well as your personal gifts to the mission, is truly a blessing to the mission and its work. I would expect you sense that blessing in your life as well. And then he has a couple paragraphs. He sent me a book for Christmas, this book by Charles Colson called Loving God, because I had sent him something. He continues, I've been pondering the expression of interest in helping out with the work of the mission. It's evident that God has touched your heart in this matter. And yes, that was true. I have a couple of things in mind that could be very suitable. They too have come to me from prayer. I would like to find a day soon where we could go for lunch. Will you give me a call when you can see a clear noon hour? We've grown to the point that a satellite office near Thomas and 35th Avenue has been opened. Even though I work in both buildings, that new office is closer to more of the culinary delights in town than the main office. So this is a letter from a friend, right? Inviting me to come and participate in the life of the rescue mission. Something that was new to me. Something that was foreign to me, but something that I felt inextricably drawn toward. And Jerry knew that. So I made a big mistake. I went to lunch with him. That started a 20-some-odd year relationship with the rescue mission. Started as a volunteer, serving food on the hotline. Moved into leading worship and the evening worship service for the men, which was just an incredible experience. Then I was invited onto the board of directors, and I served there for a number of years. Then I was asked to be the chairman of the board of directors, and I did that for a while. My commitment to the rescue mission was utterly complete until I became so enmeshed in seminary and in this getting through the pastoral track that I had to step aside from all of that and kind of take a lesser position, which I still maintain. This, you see, this was the voice of God calling. Because it was this involvement in the rescue mission that really led me to opening myself to God and what God might want in my life and leading me into seminary and then leading me into ministry and then leading me wonderfully here. That's how it works. I learned to recognize God's voice in my friend's voice. So listen close. When your friends and your brothers and sisters here are talking to you, when we're reaching out and we're looking for help, listen close. That may be God calling you. And so we make a start this morning. So we begin. In the children's book that we read a few weeks ago, Only One You, Audrey's parents, if you recall, prepare him and then they send him off into the world. Right? They give him these life lessons and then let him go. So let me ask you, since there's only one you, now that you've been prepared, where are you going to go from here? If you're feeling your foot step over that beginning line, where are you going from here? Many of you have already traveled some distance down that sanctification road. So the questions for you are, what's your next step? And do you feel God calling you somewhere? If so, quiet down, make yourself still, listen. Try to hear where it is he wants you. Try to see where it is that he's working and then go join him. And for some of you, this is truly a new awareness. I know that. That's why I wanted to preach it so badly. And hopefully it represents a new beginning for you. Yet the question is the same. The one that Mary Oliver asks in her poem, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? There is only one you and only one life. How will you spend it? Are you like Augustine, sensing a heart, a God-shaped hole in your heart? How will you fill it then? Because fill it you must. Or you will be anxious for the rest of your days. Will you, like Samuel, turn towards the God who calls you and say, speak, speak, I'm your servant, ready to listen. Amen. Let us take a moment and listen in silence to what the Spirit may be saying to each of us.